Now that we've mentioned Poshei Sefer Gufen, and we also said who are the Poshei Umas Ha'olam, the nations of the world who are sinners, Begufen. So, Rav again gave the characterized that these were people who were guilty of the Aveira of Zanus, of immorality, and betraying their marital obligations. Okay? And now he also says that there's another group of people who deserve this kind of punishment. These are people, he says, who shenosnu chitisam be'eretz chayim. He says, these are people, they're also people, he says, who cast their fear upon, literally, the land of the living, in other words, upon living people. They tyrannized people. When people lord over others and tyrannize them, so that people are afraid of them, they also deserve this divine punishment. Needless to say, it goes very well, for all the dictators and the tyrants and so on and so forth, right? That they also deserve Gehinnom, okay? Now, this pasuk, shenosnu chitisam be'eretz hachayim, so Amar Rav Chista said, I'll give you an example. He says, Ze parnas, he says, this is a parnas. A parnas means over here an official of the community.
Like a mayor.
Yeah, it could be a mayor or anybody who is an official in some communal situation, right? Hamatil Eimo Yisera Al HaTzibor, who casts fear more than he should upon the congregation, okay, upon the community. And he does it shelo l'shem shamayim, and he does it not for the sake of heaven. In other words, if you try to become strict and have people comply with godly things, okay, so in that case maybe sometimes a little bit extra pressure is necessary. But for unworthy purposes, something which is low l'shem shamayim, so definitely they also deserve their punishment. All right. And in that connection, Rabbi Yehuda said the name of Rav, he says, "Call panas hamat elayim yisera latzibur shelo l'shem shamayim." Says anyone, any leader of a community who casts excessive fear upon the people of the community and for ungodly purposes, Eino Roeh ben Talmid Chacham. He'll never have a son who will be a Talmid Chacham. Shenemar, as we have a pasuk, and it's a pasuk in the book of Iyov, the book of Job, it says, Lochein Yireuhu Anoshim. Therefore, people fear him. Lo yireh kol chachmei lev, and he will never see those who are wise in heart. So in other words, this is applied by Rav, as quoted by Rav Yehuda, that this applies, to a parnas who causes excessive fear in his community, and it's not for a godly purpose. Now, getting back to the business of, remember we said before that in the 13 attributes of mercy that begin with Had Hashem, Kil Rachim Uchanun, right? And we spoke about the Rav Chesed, and as we said, that Beis Hillel interprets as follows. So this is what we resume again, the thread of that. Beis Hillel Omrim, they said that this means Barav Chesed, that the phrase Barav Chesed, in other words, that God has a multitude of loving kindness, means that it's Mate Kalapi Chesed. He literally causes the scale, so to speak, of judgment to incline towards loving kindness. Hechi Ovid. How does he do it? How does Rabbeinu Shlom do it? So Rabbi Eliezer says, this is what he does. He says, Kovsho. All right. Imagine a scale, a balance, right? Okay. Now, With a balance, we know. If you push it down, the other thing goes up, right? Okay, so he says that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam pushes down. That's Kovach, Kovach, all right? He pushes down. Naturally, what is he pushing down? He's pushing down the scale, you know, that scale, which is the Midas HaRachman, right? Which is the one that inclines to mercy on the part of God. Okay. And what does he base his interpretation on? Shenemar, he says, because we have a pasuk, and this is a pasuk that we say at the end of the Micha. It's written, Yoshuv Yerachameinu, right? God will once more show us his kindness. Yichbosh Avonoseinu, and he will literally suppress our sins. Now, how do you suppress sins? That, in other words, will be kovesh avodiseinu. In other words, he will push down the scale in order to show favor to us. This is Beis Hillel's. This is how Rabbi Eliezer explained the statement of Beis Hillel. Rabbi Yosef Rabbi Chanina, he gives a different way of achieving the same thing. Rabbi Yosef Rabbi Chanina Omar, he said, is no say. What he does is he lifts. The word nosei in Hebrew has various meanings, okay? One of the meanings of nosei is to lift. Also means to carry, okay? And eventually it could also be used, you know, in expressions that, you know, means that you're long-suffering, you know, you're patient and things like that and so on and so forth, okay? And also means that, you know, have the idea of forgiveness. Many verbs in Hebrew are susceptible to various meanings, depending upon what is the context in which that particular word is found. Okay, so here, Nosei, he says, he lifts up. Again, here is your balance, right? Now, obviously, before, the interpretation is that he pushes down. This time he says, you lift it up. Well, if you lift it up, you lift up the bad one, right? So, in other words, then what goes down? What goes down is still the Midas HaRachamim. So it's only difference in, let's say, the method that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam uses based upon which verse you're going to choose, you know, in order to to justify, you know, your particular picture. Yes, well, Sylvia.
Couldn't you interpret that as lifting up?
Yeah.
Lifting up and making the heavier one goes down.
Right.
He's lifting up the good stuff so that the bad stuff falls down.
That would be just the opposite, right?
Right.
What we want to have is that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam should still show that the heavier element, you know, is actually mercy, and not.
Okay.
But as I say, you know, these are similes, right? These
so
are similes.
Scale,
yeah.
So thinking,
right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Raise one, the other
right.
gets lower.
Right.
We're talking about raising
yeah.
instead of heavy and pushing.
Correct. Okay. But as I say, the result would be the same, right? But just that he takes a different word. Before the quotation of Rabbi Eliezer, the stress was upon the word yichbosh, which means literally to conquer or to suppress or something like that. Well, suppress means that you push down, right? Suppress, okay? You put pressure down, okay. He takes it from what word? From nosei, which he derives, of course, from the Yud Gimel Midos, where it's written, you know, that Hashem is nosei odon, right? That he literally lifts up sin, right? The over al peshan, as a result, he forgives sin. In other words, by lifting up the scale that holds the sin, he forgives our sins, because now, again, what happens? The kindness, the mitzvahs, everything that we do, that's good. You see, this is what takes on the greater emphasis, the greater weight. Okay? Tana, the Vei Rabbi Yishmael. There's a teaching of the school of Rabbi Yishmael, have many times that, just as we have a Beis Hillel, we have a Beis Shammai, so very often we have a Tana D'vei Rav Yishmael, that they'll quote you a statement that was popular in the school of Rabbi Yishmael. Says Ma'avir Rishon Rishon, that the meaning of the Over Al Pesha, the last three words that we read before from the quotation of Yud Gimel Midos, right, that the Rebbeinu Shel Olam literally passes over transgressions. In other words, he doesn't pay attention, he ignores the transgressions, right. So he takes in the sense as follows. He says, Ma'avir Rishon Mishon. The first sin that we commit, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam will remove it and give us a chance again. And this is the way it goes for a short period of time. In other words, that he's willing to forgive a sin, he's willing to forgive another sin, but eventually, it's going to catch up with us. Because there's a limit as to how long it can be patient with us. So he says this, Ma'avir Rishon Rishon, V'chein Hi Hamida, and this is the measure of judgment of the Rebbeinu Shel Olam. Okay. Before we continue, I just want to say, Rosh Hashanah, well, not Rosh Hashanah so much, but Yom Kippur, of course, we're saying Slichus a great part of the day, okay? And of course, we have the period of Slichus which begins prior to Rosh Hashanah, and it continues, right through Yom Kippur, okay? So, one of the things that we always rise up for and recite again and again is Kael Melech Yoshev, right? We picture God who is the King sitting in judgment, right? Al Kisei Rachamim, what is he sitting on? What? Upon the throne of mercy, right? And then it's written, Ma'avir Rishon Rishon, right? Ma'avir Bechila Lachatoyim, first of all, Ma'avir Rishon Rishon, in other words, the quotation taken from here, that he forgives the first sin that we commit, and again another sin that we may commit, and so on. But Marbe Mechila Lachatoyim, he is full of compassion and also forgiveness for people who sin. Slicho Lefoshim, also he has pardon for those who are sinners. So that we pray to God at all times. We realize we are human beings. We are prone to mistakes. Many of the things that we do out of ignorance, or we do because we didn't think through consequences of what would be the results of our actions and things like that. And hopefully we don't do things because we want to be mazed, in other words, avtzalachas, to do sins, because we have contempt for the whole system of what is right and what is wrong, and so on. We decide that we are the only ones who can make up our own mind as to what is right and wrong, and that there are no standards in the world, which of course is a sign of Epicurus. Okay, all right. So, Omar Rava. Rava says, the Ovin Atzmo Eino Nimchak. He says, but nevertheless, even though God forgives our sins, but nevertheless, a record still remains of the sin that we have committed, right? It's not erased literally. The Ika Ruba Avonos, because if we have a lifetime which is filled with a majority of doing evil, then in that particular case, Mahshiba Daihu, then he'll add already the earlier sin that we committed also to the list. But at all times, we have a chance to better ourselves, to do tshuva, to return to God, to change our way of life for good, and so on and so forth. But in that case, those are forgiven. Well, since the Rebbeinu Shel Olam shows us an example of Ma'avir, right? That he is willing to overlook transgressions against him. So how about human beings? So they say over here, Rava Omar, Rava said the following. He says, Kol ha-ma'avir al midosav, ma'avir lo al kol pshavav. If a person is willing to overlook those things which have been done to injure him, in other words, he's not seeking revenge and so on, he doesn't hold a grudge for a lifetime and things like that, then in that particular case, ma'avir in lo al kol pshavav, then the Rebbeinu Shel Olam will also extend the same quality of overlooking, injuries and insults done to him through his sins. Shenemar, what is the pasuk for that? Yes. Huh? Says Al Kol Pshav, right? Yeah, Mavin Al Kol Pshav, right? Right. Okay. You're objecting to my translation of the word call, is all. Is that what it is? Yeah, all right. Okay. Good. Ganz gut. Very good. So let it be the word any then. Yeah. Beverly? No, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam can forgive sins committed against him. Well, okay, right.
But man to man's
already a different story, right. But here, they're not trying really to, to stress the fact that, as we say, of course, it's a famous quotation from the Gemara in Yoma, where they speak about the idea of Yom Kippur, right? That Averos Shebein Odom Lachavero, right, that the sins that one person commits against another, this Yom Kippur will not atone for. It only atones for those sins committed by man against God. Okay, but if you commit a sin against a fellow person, in that particular case, you're expected to go and to beg pardon from him and straighten it out. Okay, this is absolutely true. But over here, the Ma'avir al-Midosov, they're really talking more about, for example, I hate to say it, but people get insulted, this one, or that one. A person came to me tonight, he gave them sashmechel, which he felt he'll never forgive, okay? If you know what I mean. He smiled in a sardonic way, he said, and I'll never forgive him for that. So I said, forgive him. Maybe it's not what he meant to do, or something like that. But, people it's good not to carry on a lifetime just bearing grudges against everybody else. That's all. Yeah. Yes. No, we still need Yom Kippur. Look. This is not the only thing that happens in our lifetime, right? We have plenty of other things wherein we transgress. So we still need Yom Kippur in order to help us to atone for those things, okay? Right. Yeah, right. Right.
The question in my mind,
yeah.
In a case where a man, chaver, refuses to forgive.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
Now, wouldn't that, and the man who is asking forgiveness is wholehearted seeking atonement, shall we say.
Right.
Now, and the friend does not want to give him that.
Mm-hmm.
Would not in that case assume that Hashem will forgive him that sin?
First of all, the person is expected to be magnanimous enough that he will forgive.
Yeah, but
and if he refuses, right. So you go back a second time, and you go back a third time.
Yeah.
But if at the end of the third time you see that it's helped garnished, right? Then in that particular case, so the Rebbeinu Shel Olam absolves you. You did your best to try.
That's
right.
Exactly the point I was making.
Yeah.
So
correct.
Final analysis, Hashem has the final word.
Right, absolutely. Right, correct. Okay. So, let's see. Yes. Yeah. Shenamar, as the Pasuk says, in reference, you know, to those who are willing to forgive, it says, no se avon, right? Literally, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, right, puts up with sin, the over al pesha, and he overlooks transgressions, but lemi, for whom? For a person who is no se avon, right? Lemi, no se avon, to whom does he do it? He says, lemi she over al pesha. If a person can forgive a sin that somebody has committed against him, then in that particular case, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam will forgive his sins as well.
Oh,
right. Okay.
Yeah,
right. Yeah. Gemara continues and says, Rafuna b'chein Rav Yeshua cholash. Rafuna, the son of Rav Yeshua, became ill. Yiddish, we say sachalashim.
Yeah,
in the sense being that you faint, right?
Yeah,
but
in
Hebrew, the word chalash means literally to become weak. But when the Gemara uses the expression, very often it means that they, you know, they're deathly sick. Okay. So all Rapapa lishiyule. So Rapapa went in order to visit him, find out how he was. Okay. Chazyeh. The Cholish Le Alma. He saw that Rav Huna was very, you know, was really very critically ill. Literally, that, you know, the world had become very, very weak unto him, but it means, you know, that he was practically at death's door, and he was already having almost like a vision of what, death and what Gan Eden looked like, okay? So, Amaluhu. So, he said to this Rav Papa said, you know, to the people who were there, you know, obviously he went, he didn't go alone, he probably went, you know, with some other Talmidei Chachamim with him, right? Or there were people in Rav Huna's home. At any rate, he said to them, Zavitule Zavdosa, it's time to prepare for him, literally, the baggage that he'll be taking off Yenneveld, okay? Meaning, of course, it's time to prepare Tachrichim for him, because, you know, any moment, you know, and he'll be going from this world, okay? By the way, they use this expression in reference to the work that the Chevra Kadisha does, too. That, you know, because in preparing, you know, for the dead, in order that they should be able to accompany them on the road to Gan Eden, so they're, this is what they're doing over here, okay? I was looking through an old Kol Kadima from about 3 years ago, and Beverly, at that time, I saw that you were honored at the Chevra Kadisha dinner, and I was very touched by reading the words that you wrote in the Kol Kadima at that particular point. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Wonderful, wonderful. Thank God. We're happy to hear that. Right. So, however, getting back to our chayla over here, Rav Huna, right? So the sof ispach. At the end, he got better. So how did this of Rav Papa say? So Rav Papa now was ashamed to go and visit him, to see him, because here he is, get him ready, and then so he was ashamed. Normally, so he said to him, Michael, what did you see? He says, Malay, he says, in Hochi, have right, let's talk of what it was. In other words, in Hochi Havi, in other words, yes, it should have happened that what? That I should have passed away, I should have died, right? The Yom Aloha Kodesh Baruch Hu, but the Rebbeinu Shalom said, Hoyel V'loi Mokim B'milei L'Sukun Bahade. Inasmuch as he's the kind of a person who is not going to hold a grudge against you for what, you know, for what you said, so, in that particular case, don't hold it against him. But in other words, the idea is go and visit him again, because he certainly forgives you. Okay? Shneemar, As it is written, as we said before, No Seyovan Veyover Apesha, when the Rabbeinu Shalom forgives sin and he overlooks transgression, Lemi No Seyovan, who does he do it to? It's the over Pesha, right? To a person, who is willing to overlook those things that have been done to harm him or to hurt him. Then it's written, L'she'eris nachloso. Quotation from Michos. Literally, for the remnant of the Rabbeinu Shalom's remnant, meaning the Jewish people who are left. So Omar Rabbi Acha Bar Chanina said, he says, you know, this particular statement, L'she'eris nachloso, he says, it's Adyo V'Kotzpo. He says, this is a proverbial expression since the time that we find it over here, it became common among people who were familiar with the language of the Talmud to use it. Adyo means literally, that's the fat tail of a sheep, right? The Kotzpo, but at the same time it has a thorn within it. In other words, it's something good, but there's something bad simultaneously within it, okay? I have a coach. You use it, for example, you know, that it looks like a favor, but beware, there's something over there that's not working out so well.
In English, is the fat tail of the fat tail of the what are we talking about?
Adyo is the fat tail of a sheep.
Oh, so the fat tail of a sheep contains a thorn.
But right,
in
right,
English,
right.
Right.
Yeah. Something very good, but at the same time, there's something that's wicked in it.
Yeah,
right,
yeah,
right.
Well,
yeah.
Good.
Right.
Yeah. But I like
it. Right. Now, what is the Adyo of a Kotzpo in this case? The Pasuk said, L'she'eris nachloso, literally to the remnant of his heritage. He says, L'she'eris nachloso, v'lo l'chol nachloso. How about everybody else? Not, should be the entire, God's entire heritage, you know, that he shows. Right? Right. Okay, now we're ready for the next page.
Is this the next page?
Yeah.
No, I got it.
Yeah.
Well, I was passing that out. The tail,
yes,
was allowed to be used for cooking, right?
Well,
I mean, like
as a matter of fact, Jews were not allowed to use the
what
tail
about
of the animal.
Oxtail?
Yeah.
Wasn't the oxtail
could be used,
could
but
be
not
used.
Yeah, but not the
but
sheep's
not
tail.
Tail.
Right.
Isn't
right.
That funny?
Yeah.
Because
yeah.
I know that was a delicacy.
It was considered a delicacy,
yeah,
right.
And
right.
My mother-in-law.
Yeah. Right.
Do something with
yeah, but there's a law against using the sheep's tail, right? Yeah.
Oxtail is okay, but not the sheep's tail. Why is that?
Go ask the rabbi initially.
but the meat itself is kosher. Why is that contaminated?
Okay. Well, there are certain parts of an animal, even if it's a kosher animal, that we can't use.
Okay.
Yeah.
The
hindquarter. So, right.
But
if it was
a baby,
we can use it. If somebody knows how to traber,
right, if somebody knows how to traber, you're correct.
But the oxtail
right.
is allowed.
That's what I was
yeah.
trying to figure out.
Right.
Yeah,
yeah,
that's
out
of
the
right. Yeah.
it's a strange thing.
Two episodes, I'm telling you.
No, I understand.
Right.
Yeah, I just,
okay.
No, I don't understand.
I understand. Look, in kashrus, there are certain things that
yeah.
are beyond our understanding. Okay, that's all there is to it. Right. Yes. Yes. Depends what kind of a korban we're talking
well,
about.
That's my question.
But the Adyo was not used. There's a famous story in another Gemara about a goy who mocked Yiddishkeit. One of the rules concerning eating the korban Pesach is that the chol ore lo yochal bo. Meaning that whoever is uncircumcised is not allowed to eat of the Korban Pesach. Okay? So this guy came and he boasted to everyone that, he says, I got dressed up like a Jew and I went to the Beis HaMikdash and they gave me to eat from the Korban Pesach. Ha ha ha. Okay? So one of the rabbis heard it, and he said to him, you know, next year when you go up to Yerushalayim, tell them that you want the adya, you want the fat tail of the sheep. That's the part that you want to eat. Okay.
Yeah. That's what I just
so, right. So the next year he went up, and then when he said that he wanted the adya, exactly, they knew already that he was a goy, and they punished him therefore. So from this we see already that the adya should not be eaten by a Jew. Okay. All right. Anyway, okay, so it says, if you remember, right, he said, look, it says to the remnant of his heritage, but not to his entire heritage, meaning the entire Jewish people. So he says, understand the word she'eris over here, not in the literal meaning of remnant, but it says rather lemi shemesim atzmo kishirai. It says it's rather like someone who makes himself as shirayim. Shirayim are, you know, the, like the leftovers or something. You heard about a rebbe? Okay, a rebbe makes hatish. Okay, and a rebbe makes hatish. So first he takes food for himself, and then he passes out to us. That's shirayim. Okay, the idea of shirayim is, in other words, that, you know, it's only remnants, but so if a person makes himself so humble as if he deserves only a remnant and not the entire fat portion or something like that, so this is the shayim stakla, so God will forgive you, in other words, because of your humility and the fact that you're not, you know, grasping everything for yourself.
So what does that say about the humility of the Rebbe?
All right.
Sylvia,
you asked a good kasha. And that reminds me of a famous story with which I think I'll finish tonight's shiur. And next week we'll start from the top of the page. It's a classic story told about two Hasidim in the Beis Medrash, and each one was arguing about the respective merits of their particular Rebbe. Okay? This one says, my Rebbe, he is so wonderful that, you know, he can perform this kind of a miracle. And the other one says, that's also a miracle. My Rebbe can do an even greater miracle. And then they continue in the same vein over there. And of course, the Rebbe is listening to all this. So finally, he says, talking so much praise, he says, and he didn't even mention my humility. Megan, my nanivas, that finished. Literally, I'm talking about how humble I am. Okay, we'll stop at the top of this page then, and next week, if yes, Hashem, we'll continue with this.
Right, bye.
Tonight is the first, second already, the 2nd of February, that's right, the year 2000, we are on Rosh Hashanah, we're on Yud Zayin Amud Beis, right at the top of the page, okay, and this evening we shall be discussing, first of all, the contradiction, or the problems that we have about Teshuvah, and, you know, when is fate actually decreed for us and things of that nature. Okay. Rav Huna asked Aikasha based upon the fact that he sees a contradiction in the very same Pasuk. See if the Pasuk says, Tzadik Ad Hashem Bechol Derachav Uchsiv Vechosid Bechol Masav. Naturally, it's part of what? It's part of Tehillah of David. In other words, part of Ashrei. Okay? What does it say? First it says, Tzadik Ad Hashem B'chol Derachav. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. Right? Uchsiv, and then it's written after that, V'chosid, and he is full of loving kindness, right? Or he is gracious, B'chol Masov, in all his deeds. So, it would seem that there is a contradiction between the two. Why? Because Batchila, right? At first, right? He is tzaddik, right? Tzaddik implies that the Rebbeinu Shalom is acting in strict accordance with the laws of justice, correct? And therefore, if we have a life in which we have all kinds of averus, he has to punish us because of being strict with us in judgment, correct? But when itself, and then the second part of the sentence says, chosid, that he is full of loving kindness. So how do you reconcile the two? Okay, so of course the answer is that what? Granted that Rebbeinu Shalom does judge us very, very carefully, but if we do tshuva, then in that case he is full of loving kindness towards us. Of course, this is in line with what we have had on the previous side of the page, where we were speaking about virat chesed, that you know, in the qualities of the Rebbeinu Shalom, one of the things is that he prefers, right, to balance the scales in favor of loving kindness and mercy. Okay, this is the way we had it interpreted last week, if you remember, where they took psukim and they said, you know, it's as if we're on a scale when it comes to judgment, and if our good deeds outweigh, so the Benishlam gives a little extra push in order to make sure, you see, that our good deeds will outweigh the other. Or according to another one, he lifts up the good qualities that we have, so that that will be the outstanding thing. Okay, so at any rate, if the Rebbeinu Shalom is full of loving kindness, so therefore this explains the seeming contradiction in the verse, but the Rebbeinu Shalom is a judge, but at the same time he is full of mercy and compassion. Okay,
this actually ties in with what we learned last night.
Yeah.
Also in the parsha, where the judges are, well, it was from the Talmud that he was quoting, actually, based on how a judge should judge, and that it should not be just the law, justice, but the temper with mercy.
Right.
It's an exact corollary.
Okay. Yeah.
If we do an imitation of God,
yes,
that this is a corollary. To
right.
That.
Oh, no question about that. Right.
Don't you think so?
Yes, definitely there is a parallel. Of course.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. Rabbi Elazar came along also with his pasuk, and he says, Ramiksiv, all right, he says, look, I can show you another pasuk. Pasuk says, it's also from the book of Psalms, it says, Lachor Hashem Chosed, right? In other words, loving kindness is yours, O Lord, right? And then the rest of the pasuk says, "Ki atot shalem leishkem asehu," because you will repay to every human being according to his deeds, their deeds. Okay. So he says, "Potchilo." At the beginning, what is the first thing? "Ki atot shalem kem asehu." Right. So first, the Rebbeinu Shalom, when he takes a look at our record, what does he do? First, he repays us according to what? According to what we have done. But if so, but then finally, what happens? Ulechad Hashem Chosed, the Rebbeinu Shalom has, he displays his loving kindness to us. Having already discussed Rav Huna, how he interpreted the Pesukim, how Rabbi Elazar interpreted the apparent contradiction in the Pesukim. So now we come to another question based upon the meaning of the Pasuk. Ilfi, the Yamilo Ilfa. Some say it was a scholar by the name of Ilfi, and another one says that it was a scholar by the name of Ilfa. In other words, Ilfi isn't Ilfa, and Ilfa isn't Ilfi. Okay? Yeah, they're two different people, and it's not Alfie either, okay? So, at any rate, either one of them, either it's Ilfie or Ilfo, but at any rate, Romik Siv, so they also found that there is a contradiction. It's written, Virat Chesed, you know, the passage that we've been quoting from the 13 attributes of God, that the Rebbeinu Shalom is full of loving kindness, right? Uchsiv, and what is the next word? Emes, for Emes. And Emes, of course, implies what? That when you take a look at the real record, it's not so yai. We have problems, you see. So in other words, again, it's a question of a contradiction between strict justice and between loving kindness. Okay, so
so MS.
Yeah, all right. So either Ilfil Ilfor said that, you know, in the Yud Gimel Milos, there's a contradiction between Rav Chesed, which implies that God is full of mercy, of loving kindness, of Tziv, and the next word which says Ve'emes, truth, which implies justice. Okay? So he explains, Betchilo, first of all, Ve'emes. Again, first Rav Ben Yishon takes a look at your true record, and he sees what you did good, what you didn't do so good, and so on and so forth. And then when it has to decide how to judge you, but if so, finally he says for Rav Chesed. Okay? Right. So, inasmuch we've been quoting so far the Yud Gimel Midos, again, you know what I mean by the Yud Gimel Midos. That's the verse which says, Arishem, Arishem, Kil Rachim, Lechanu, Rechapayim, Rechesed, Yemes, and of course, where do we find it?
Where do we find it?
Of course it's in the Torah.
Yeah, what do you mean, where do you find it?
Okay, I mean, in what context do we find it? Okay, the answer is, after the incident of the golden calf, Moshe Rabbeinu prays to God that he should forgive the sins of the people of Israel. Okay? So, God shows him a vision of himself. It's written by Yahweh Hashem al Panav, right? The Lord literally passed by his presence, because Moshe Rabbeinu was told to go into the middle of the cave because nobody can see the presence of God and live. Okay? But the Ben Yishon passed by, right? Right, and he said, Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum Chanun, right, the Lord, right, is God. He is Rachum Chanun, he is full of mercy, he is gracious. Erech Hapayim, he's long suffering, in other words, he's patient. The Rav Chesed, and as we said, full of loving kindness, or as we interpret over here, that he wants to show mercy to us, right, the Emes and truth. And then it says, Notza Chesed La Lofim. God keeps his loving kindness even unto the thousands of generations, right? Noisei Ovon, what else does he do? He puts up with sin, in other words, he's willing to forgive iniquity. Vofesha, and also Fesha, the Chatoa, right? And also Chatoa, Venake, and then it's written Venake lo Yenake, but we stop with the word Venake when it comes to that. Okay.
Now,
Moses
is quoting.
The Rabbeinu Shalom is telling Moses about his own qualities, his own midos. This is the Rabbeinu Shalom is saying this to Moshe Rabbeinu.
Right.
God said this?
Yes. By Yavor Hashem al Ponov, by Yikra. So presumably the subject of the Yavor is also by Yikra. So we have to say it's the Rabbeinu Shalom. And as we'll see in a minute.
He said Hashem Hashem. He wouldn't say Hashem Hashem.
He's telling Moshe Rabbeinu about who he is and what his qualities are, okay?
A way of having Moshe know God.
Well, that's correct. Right, exactly. It's how the Rabbeinu Shalom can, you know, exactly.
I was always under
because Moshe Rabbeinu wants
to said to God to ask him,
well, you know what?
God for forgiveness.
Get the Chumash and we'll take a look, see what it says over there. Okay, let's take the Chumash. But even Moshe Rabbeinu showed respect for Pharaoh. Pharaoh broke his word. Pharaoh refused to let the Jews go, right? Pharaoh drove out Moshe Rabbeinu towards the end. He said, I don't want to see you anymore, right?
If I see you,
right, and I'll kill you, right, exactly. The day that I see you again, you'll die. And so exactly what he said to him, okay? And yet, Moshe Rabbeinu always showed respect unto Pharaoh. And therefore, from this, we learn a lesson that you have to have respect for Malchus. No, obviously, we don't have Malchus in America, but it's written, V'nosi bi'abcha, and the word nosi which originally meant like a prince or something like that, but we could understand it also. I mean, today it's used for what? For president. So you have to show the respect for a president too. As I say, it doesn't mean that you therefore, you know, look aside from all his evil qualities, because we have another pasuk in Sefer Bamidbar where we speak about the chatos. You know what the chatos is? It's the sin offering that is offered, right? Make a mistake, and as a result of a mistake, you commit an avera, right? And so you have to bring a chatos in order to atone for it. Okay. One of the psukim over there, the case of a chatos, is asher nosi yechto. And what happens if the nosi himself sins, and therefore because of his sinning he brings about a hardship, or he brings about sin upon the people of Israel because people are following in his footstep and they do wrong because they say the Nazi does it. Okay,
and we have that.
And of course we have it. Yeah,
the downfall of Israel came about because of that one.
Well,
the upper kingdom.
And the kingdom of Israel split from the kingdom of Judah,
right,
in the days of Yerovam ben Nevat, who was the first king of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel.
Right, kingdom,
right. And he, as I mentioned the other week, he set up two temples,
yeah.
Right,
yeah.
One in Bethel and the other one up in Dan, up in the north of Israel, and there he put up calves and said, sacrifice to these calves. Needless to say, you know, he wanted to wean away people from going to Yerushalayim because he didn't want them to have anything to do with, because he was at war, frankly. Yehuda was his enemy, and he was at war with Yehuda for a good part of the reign. Okay? So, you're right. I mean, as a result of him, right, he was, as we learned in the Gemara the other day, he was not only a chote, a sinner in his own right, but he was a machti as a rabbin, or a hechti as a rabbin, right? He caused everybody else to sin because of him. Okay. All right. So, getting back again to the Yud Gimel Vidos, as we see, this is now going to be referred to in the next teaching that we have over here. Omer Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan said as follows. He says, "Ilmole mikro kosov, if it weren't for the fact that it's written in the Torah, this verse, Eif sholi emro, it would be impossible for any one of us to even say it." Namely, this whole event of Moshe Rabbeinu and the Rebbeinu Shalem that reveals himself, and then what does he do? He proclaims the 13 attributes to Moshe, to let him know, you know, what are some of the qualities of the Rebbeinu Shalem. Of course, it's impossible to know every quality of the Rebbeinu Shalem. No human being can ever encompass that, okay? But these are ways in which the Rebbeinu Shalem makes himself known to us through his midos, through his qualities, okay? He says, what would be impossible if it weren't for the fact that the Rebbeinu Shalem himself had it written in the Torah? Says, you know, Melamed, it teaches us shenistatev HaKadosh Baruch Hu kishliach tzibur, that Rebbeinu Shel Olam cloaked himself around like a chazan. In other words, what it is if the Rebbeinu Shel Olam put on a talis and wrapped himself around with his talis, just as a chazan does, right? The Herul Olam Moshe said a tefillah, and he showed Moshe Rabbeinu the order of the order of prayer. In other words, he's telling Moshe Rabbeinu that in times of trouble, you want to seek God's forgiveness, what should you do? You should recite Had Hashem, Had Hashem, Kel Rachim Chadun, Erech Hafayim, Al Chesed Yemes, and so on. Okay? And Omar Lo, and the Rebbeinu Shel Olam said to Moshe Rabbeinu, he said to him, Kol Zman, She Yisrael Chotim, whenever the people of Israel sin, Yasul Fodai Kaseda Hazeh, let them follow in this order, in other words, let them follow this procedure, of reciting the Yud Gimel Vidos, right? Va'ani mochel lohem, and I will forgive them. So therefore, I don't have to tell you to this very day that whenever we recite slichos, whether it's slichos during the week, whether it is slichos, you know, the period beginning before Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, or on fast days, or whatever it may be, that we always recite this. And of course, by the way, on a fast day, what is our reading always? Yeah, by Echal, which is this incident that we read. And, you know, we always read the Yud Gimel Midos. Not only that, but on a fast day, what do? When I come to this pasuk, first everybody recites it, and then after that, we continue with it. Okay? Yes. You are correct that this should be done with a sibur. You're right about that. But I'll tell you, what if you're davening by yourself? Then in that particular case, we have a way out. The way out is that you say Adashem, Adashem, with the truck. And when you say it with the truck, it counts as if you are engaged in what?
Torah.
In living Torah, right? You're learning Torah. And that you can do even as any individual can learn Torah, okay? So, Of course, absolutely. Because don't forget, as is written in another Gemara, it says, Rachmana libo boy, which means that the Rebbeinu Shalom wants you, he wants your heart, literally. In other words, he wants you to approach him wholeheartedly. Okay?
You know how deep that melody is in us?
Yeah.
From a whole lifetime?
Yes, of course. Of course. You know, Irv and I, we go back to the Hunts Point Jewish Center when we were in Talmud Torah, and we had our own Chazanim Club, and so, remember?
Yeah. Oh, from your neighborhood too?
Yeah, we lived on the same street, right?
We placed Simpson, it.
Simpson
yeah.
Street.
Placed
so,
it
Simpson
together.
Street, right.
Yeah,
so, yeah, right. They lived on the other side
the other
of
the
subway
of the
station.
Elevator.
Right,
oh.
Yeah. They lived
near the police station.
Right.
Well,
right.
Down, yeah. Right.
That police station became symbolic of what they called Fort Apache in a later time. Right. When we Jews lived over there, they didn't need a Fort Apache.
It was a Yiddish thing.
But afterwards, it became a Fort Apache. Right.
Nope.
Yeah. Okay. To get back over here. Now, the point I wanted to make is simply that the melodies that we were using 70 years ago or 65 years ago or something like that, we still perpetuate to this very day. Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. Okay. So we see the importance of reciting the Yud Gimel Midos, right? Okay. Okay. Then it says Hashem, Hashem, right? Question is, why is Hashem repeated twice? Could have said simply Hashem Kel Rachem Chanu. Why does it say Hashem, Hashem Kel Rachem Chanu? Right? So he says, why? He says, Ani hu kodem sheyechtoh adam, v'ani hu le'achar sheyechtoh adam v'yaseh tshuva. I am the Lord even before a human being sins, and I am the Lord even after a human being sins and then does teshuva. Okay? Kel Rachum Chanun, I am God, merciful and gracious, right? Or if you want Rachum, you can say compassionate and gracious. You know, that's always a problem as to what is the exact English word in order to try to translate something. We can get the spirit, but sometimes, you know, to find the exact word is a little more difficult, okay? So, Amar Rav Yehuda, But the Buddha said, Bris Kruso Liyud Gimun Yidos, She'enon Chosvas Rekam. It says, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam made a covenant with the Jewish people concerning these 13 attributes of Hashem, that She'enon Chosvas Rekam, that they will never return without the Rebbeinu Shel Olam answering them. In other words, if you recite them, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam will pay attention, will pay heed to them. Okay? Shene'emar, because the Pasuk says, right after the, what, Hidei Onochi, right? Behold, I, Kareis Machem Brish, I make a covenant with you. Okay, so in other words, the Rebbeinu Shel Olam says that I make a covenant. I make a covenant with you concerning what I have just said about the 13 qualities, that if you recite them before me and you pray with your whole heart, then in that particular case I will forgive your sins. Okay. I'd like to take a look for a moment at the Tosfos. I hope you have it in the right column over there.
Yeah.
Tried to get it in, but I had trouble with the page. Okay. So it may not be on the paper that I gave you. Okay. At any rate, Tosfos says over there, Shnoshesve Midos, that's the second item on the page over there. Okay. So, maybe we'll take a look at the first Tosfos. A very short one, but something that we said a little bit earlier this evening. It says, but Tchila, at first, it's written Ki Atot Shalem. Actually, it goes the other way around, all right, that you repay, in other words, what is it? It's, as we said before, it said that this is the Rebbeinu Shalom judges us and is ready to repay us for whether the good or the evil that we do, right? V'rochi k'makra, right, and it's here then that the Pasuk continues and says, V'chor Hashem chosed, that loving kindness is yours, Rebbeinu Shel Olam, that what? Likoneis lefni mishuras hadin. That the Rebbeinu Shel Olam, when he judges us, he doesn't judge us strictly on the basis of strict justice, but instead he goes beyond the measure of strict justice. In other words, to show us mercy. Kishato roeh, when you see she'enu olam miskayim, kishatashalom lishkemaseihu. Because the Rebbeinu Shel Olam realizes that the world cannot exist if he only judges the world in accordance with the strict measure of justice. Why? Because obviously, all of us, we sin in one way or another. And if he, you know, never forgave our sins or anything like that, then the world will not be able to continue. This is part of the
living.
Right. Then the next item in the Tosfos over there is Shloshes Rei Midos. Okay, so Emor Rabbeinu Tam. Rabbeinu Tam says as follows: it says the Shnei Shemos Harishonim Hem Shnei Midos. According to Rabbeinu Tam, he says the fact that it says Hashem Hashem, they represent two different qualities of the Rebbeinu Shalom. It's not just repetition, you understand, but it's there to represent two different qualities. Kedamim and Hochez, the text said over here, Ani Hashem Kodem Sheyechta, right? I am the Lord before a human being sins, L'rachim Olav, that I will have mercy on him. V'ani Merachim, and also I show my mercy, L'yachar Sheyechta, right? After he sins, Im Yashuv, right? If he does Teshuvah, right? So that's Hashem, and Hashem is Midas Rachamim Hu, okay, and as I said before, that Hashem, the name Hashem, represents the Midas Rachamim, in other words, the quality of mercy on the part of Hashem. Velo Kelokim, and not like Elokim, Shehu Midas Hadin, right, which represents the quality of justice. Then Tosfos continues, and he says, we have different words for all kinds of sins, right? We have Ovon, right? We have Pesha, right? We have Ovon and Pesha. The Chaton, we have Chator, right? and then the knocking. Okay, and God is shows, you know, literally he's willing to forgive. So he says, Hem Nimnim, they are counted as what? Bidalit, as the four different qualities. Kidaisa Biyomo, the Ferek Shnei Se'irim, as we find in the Gemara in Yoma. Yoma deals with the Dinim of Yom Kippur. Those of you who stay in Shul long enough during the Musaf service, you know that we have part of the Musaf service that we reenact what we call the Avoda. In other words, the order of service that was carried on in the Beis HaMikdash in the time, many years ago when we had the Kohen Gadol going through the various sacrifices and prayers and so on behalf of the people of Israel. And one of the passages that we have over there is the HaKohanim, well, just before the HaKohanim, I mean, it's based, of course, on the Mishnah in Yom, which mentions it. The Chachoye Omer, this is the way it starts, right? The Chachoye Omer, and this is what the Kohen Gadol would recite, right? And what did he say as part of the confession? Ona Hashem, right? Please, O Lord, right? Chotasi, Poshati, right? Or Visi, Lefonecha, I have committed all these different types of sins. So the question that we raise is, what are the different, why do we have so many different words for kinds of sin? Are they all identical, or they represent different qualities? This is what Tosfos is mentioning at this particular point, okay? And he explains, what is avonos? What does the word avon mean? So he says, this is elizidonos. This represents a deliberate sin. In other words, you know it's absolutely wrong, but avtsalochis.
You go and do it anyway.
You go and you do it, right? So that this is avon. Pshoyim, what is pesha? He says, elohim rodim. All right, these are sins where you are rebelling against the Rebbeinu Shalom. So we have zodon, we have pesha. Okay, the chatos, what is chatos? It says elu hashkogos. These are sins you committed through ignorance, inattention, ignorance. You didn't realize that you were doing the wrong thing. Okay, now, as to how to count what are the 13, that we have different ideas as to how you count them. Okay, I'm not going to go into them, but Tosfos at this point mentions this. It mentions from the Gilas Hasson, the Rabbeinu Nissim. Rabbeinu Nissim, who was one of the earlier Gaonim, he says, Ein mona shayim harishon sheyesh besik ben Hashemus mishum nehoki ko'omar kro HaKadosh Baruch Hu shemo Hashem kro Hashem rachum ha'chamin son nezuches ha'lofim. In other words, he has the count, he doesn't count the first Hashem. What he's saying is that the Rebbeinu Shalom says, I right by Avraham Hashem al panova yikra Hashem, the way he reads it, and God called out to unto Moses, and he said to him, Hashem keil rachum chal, and so on and so forth. So he has a different count, notes of chesed alofim, and so on. He counts alofim as being also as a separate quality, namely what? Not only the Rebbeinu Shalom is a notes of chesed, in other words, he observes loving kindness, right? But it's also la'alofim. The Rebbeinu Shalom shows that the midas harachmim that he displays goes for the thousands of generations for those who love God and do what is right. Okay? So this is what we're saying. We're saying that the Rebbeinu Shalom wants to show tovah, he wants to show goodness unto us, and the midas tova always outweighs a midah ra, right, by thousands to one. Okay? Alright. Now to continue. Alright, so we see that therefore here is the origin for our reciting the Yud Gimel Midos, in order to pray to God to forgive our sins. And Kiviyochel, as it were, the Rabbeinu Shalom himself told Moshe Rabbeinu that this is the order of prayer that you should observe in order to find forgiveness for the sins. Okay. Right. Omer Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Yochanan added another statement. It says, Gedola Tshuva Shemekaraz Gezadina Shalotam. It says, Teshuva is so great that it can tear up, literally, a judgment which is passed against a human being. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, and here he quotes a Pasuk in Yeshayahu, which says, Hashmein Lev Ha'om Hazeh. In fact, we read it just this past Shabbos as part of the Haftorah, if you were paying attention to it. He says, Hashmein Lev Ha'om Hazeh. Literally, make the heart of this people fat, the Oznav Hachpeit, and make their ears heavy, the Enav Hosha, and keep and close their eyes. In other words, make them with a heart so fat that, you know, goodness cannot penetrate it. You understand? This is what the prophet is doing. Naturally, he's doing a simile, okay? And likewise, make their ears such that they cannot hear what? The words of the prophet, the words of reproof, right? Or see, you know, what is the right way to do. Why? Because the pasuk continues, Pen yireh b'einav, lest this nation see with its eyes, uva'oznav yishma, and listen with its ears, uva'vor yavin, and their heart will be full of understanding, the shov, and then what will happen? Then they will do tshuva, the rafalo, and they will find healing. In other words, if the people will actually do teshuva, then what will happen? The shuva rafalo. Then in that particular case, they will find healing from the Rabbeinu Shalom. The Rabbeinu Shalom will heal their sins. Okay? And you take a look at the third Tosfos on the page over there. It says, v'shuva rafalo, he says, Slichas ha'avon, the forgiveness for sin, k'ra refuah. He calls it healing. Gide Isar Perikshani to Megillah, as we find in the second chapter of Megillah, that it's referred to as healing. Okay, so in other words, what we should do is to do Teshuvah, and in that case, what will happen? Then we will find that the Rabbeinu Shalom will forgive our sins, and we'll find healing of soul as a result of it. Rapapa said the following to Abaye. He says, maybe this is so before the decree has been established, right? That he should do tshuva before, and then he'll be forgiven. So he answered him. So Abaye answered him as follows. He said to him, V'rafanoksiv, right? That the Rabbeinu Shalom will heal him. What is the thing that requires that it should have that requires healing? Heavy omer, you have to say zeg is our din. In other words, if you have an evil decree against you, then in that case, this is what requires healing. Beforehand, the decree hasn't yet come into existence. Understand? So that you don't need that healing as yet. Doesn't mean you shouldn't do shiva before, but it becomes more acute. What? After you've done it, and in that particular case, we still see what? That the previous teaching that the Rabbeinu Shalom forgives us if we do tshuva can override what? It can override an evil gezar din. Okay? An evil decree. Okay, let's continue. Right. Basically, all right. Then we have a following contradiction that they asked about. Okay, it says Hashov ben Atayim Mochen Law, Lo Shabin Otama Filo Havi Kolayu Negoishabo Elam, a Mochen Law. Okay. There's a statement that says as follows. He says, somebody who does tshuva, he changes his way of life, bein taim means in the meantime. Now what does he mean in the meantime? The answer is between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Okay? If he does tshuva at that particular time, right, then in that particular case, the evil decree will be cancelled, okay, averted, whatever you want to call it, okay? The Bein Rishalayim will forgive him. But Lo Shabbat Atam, what if a person does not do tshuva between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? So it says, Afilo Hevi Kolayim Nivoy Shabbat, even if he were to bring every fat ram that exists in the world and use them as a sacrifice, thousands and thousands of rams, even if he were to give them, Ein Mochalim Lo, he will not be forgiven. So in that particular case, I mean, what is the presumption? Presumption is then what? Will the evil decree, which is issued when? On Rosh Hashanah, the judgment is on Rosh Hashanah, right? Can it be averted or not? You understand? So he says, no kasha. It's not a kasha. It's not a difficulty. Okay, that's what it means. It says, Hobi Yochid, Hobi Tzipa. You have to make a distinction between if you are praying as an individual or if you are praying as part of a community, part of a congregation. When you are part of a congregation, there's always a greater amount of merit. Why? Because all the goodness that other people do can be counted in order to help you. So this is why it's so important, you see, to try to daven always with a minion if you possibly can, okay? Because you're... The goodness that other people will also extend to you. In other words, the merit of people who are observing, right, it becomes collective. So good people can help,
How about the sins are collective too?
Sins is another problem. But the merit of a congregation is always considered as being, you know, very great, okay? And that's why we are urged always to try to daven with a minyan, okay? Because of the collective merits of the people who are there, who are gathered together, that can help, cover up or to atone or whatever, I mean, whatever.
Balance the scales.
Right, to balance the scales. Good. Okay.
That doesn't apply.
Huh? No. The women get the merit of all the people who are adopting in the minions. Okay? Absolutely.
Well, why? Women don't have to be present. So
no, they don't have to be present. No. But they make it possible for the men to come and to be part of the minion. If they urge their husbands to get up, go daven, go ahead. You know, there is a statement that we learned in Sota, I don't know if you remember, towards the end, one of the chapters over there speaks about the mitzvah of Hakel. Mitzvah of Hakel. Hakel is, remember, you know, once every 7 years after the day of Shemitah, after the year of Shemitah. So during Chag HaSukkos, they would build a platform in the Beis HaMikdosh, and the king would read the Sefer Devarim to the people. And it's written in the Torah, Hakel Es Ha'om, right? Gather all the people together, Ha'noshim, Ha'noshim, Ha'tav, in other words, the men, the women, the children. Everybody should be gathered together in order to hear the words of the Torah, okay? So the Gemara over there asked the question, you know, says, okay, the men we can understand, because why? The men have the mitzvah, they have to go and they have to learn Torah. But what about the women? What is their mitzvah? The answer is, because they, first of all, raise the children and bring them to Torah, and at the same time, they encourage their husbands also to do the same thing, you see, so that they derive the same merit as if they were actually present in the congregation. Now, if you can come and daven with the congregation, it's maybe even more meritorious, okay? certainly I'm happy to see, you know, women coming Shabbos morning to shul. We're even happy to see women coming here during the weekday too. It's nice to see them over here. They come to daven, whatever it may be. I think it's a wonderful thing.
So somebody finds himself, herself,
yeah,
in a community where there's only like ritual
and
recognition.
Yeah. Okay, I would say it's more mitzvah in this case than David by yourself. Okay. I wasn't exactly the most popular person when I heard somebody. A woman came to me before Yom Kippur, and she said to me, you know, what shall I do? I don't want to ride on Yom Kippur to shul. So I said, it's more mitzvah than David at home. It is. In this particular case, there's no question about it. Why should you have a Nevera when you come? I mean, when, you know, you can perform it without a Nevera, you know. In that case, then davening by yourself is better, okay? Look, you have to weigh one thing against another. And what if Chas v'Shalom, you're sick and you can't come to shul? So does it mean, therefore, you shouldn't daven? On the contrary, you still have to daven. You still get credit for it. Torah says, "Bechol hamokom asher askei shmi avo elecha v'achticha." Right? We read at the end of last week's parsha. Okay, the end of Parsha Yisrael. Everywhere where I cause my name to be mentioned, I will come and I will bless you. And for this, we learn in Pirkei Avos that while you know you should, it's always better to study together with somebody else. But if that's not possible, you should at least study by yourself, because the Rebbeinu Shalom too, you know, will still reward you for the mitzvah of studying Torah, even if you're only alone. Okay. All right. Let's see that I'm running out of the voice pretty soon, but just one or two more lines over here, and okay. Nice way. Right, in other words, the difference between as an individual or whether you're part of the community. So they asked another kasha. We have a pasuk which says, okay, that the eyes of the Lord your God are on it. This is in connection with Eretz Yisrael, okay? The whole pasuk, and we've had it quoted before in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, says, Tomid, always, Enei Arashem Lekecha Bo, right? The eyes of the Lord are upon it, meaning upon Eretz Yisrael, but in this particular case, we can still apply it to every human being, right? Mereishis Hashana, from the beginning of the year, Viyad Achris Shana, until the end of the year. So in other words, what is the implication? The implication is that on Rosh Hashanah, that's what we learned. But Mereishis Hashana means that on Rosh Hashanah, the Rebbeinu Shalom makes a decree as to what will happen during the course of the following year. Okay? All right. It says, Itim, there are times Latova where it works out well, and Itim Leron, sometimes it works out where it's not good. Okay? Itim Latova, times when it works out well, it's Ketzad. How? It says, Hare Sho Yisrael Rishoyim Gimurim. Let's say the people of Israel were absolutely wicked for Rosh Hashanah, when Rosh Hashanah came, right? So, as a result of Faskulahem Geshemim Muatim, the Rebbeinu Shalom decided that during the course of the year there would be very little rainfall. Okay? The Sof Chazru Bahen, so afterwards, what did they do? They did a tshuva, right? So, Lahosif Alehen, to add more rain, Efshar, that's impossible. Why? Shekevor Nigzerah Gezerah, because the decree was already made on Rosh Hashanah. Ela, but what does Rebbeinu Shalom do? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Maridon Bizmanon Al Ha'oretz HaTzvicha Lehen. Rebbeinu Shalom makes, even though the rain is small in quantity, but he makes it fall upon the land which requires it, right? And of course, Better keep my eye on the page, right? Right? And Hakol Lefi Ha'aretz. All right? Everything is according to, that is, the rainfall occurs according to every land, you know, what it needs. In other words, Ribbono Shel Olam, even if he gives only a scant, you know, a scant quantity of rain, but he makes sure that it is going to be most effective. It'll rain where it is absolutely necessary. Okay? Itim Leroh, but sometimes it works out in the opposite direction. Ketzad, for example. Let's say that the people of Israel were absolutely righteous on Rosh Hashanah. Right? And as a result, the Rabbeinu Shel Olam decided that he was going to give them a multitude, a lot of rain. Then the Sof Chasu Behen, and then they turned in the other direction. In other words, they began to do evil instead, to sin. So, lifchos mehem, to deduct the amount of rain from them, efshar, impossible. Why? Shekevor nigzor gezerah, because the decree was already made. Ela HaKadosh Baruch Hu mogidun shelo bizmanon ol ha'oretz sheino tzricha lehem. Okay? The Ribbono Shel Olam will then cause the rain to fall upon land which does not need it. All right. Reminds us of something that we had, the story of Choni Hamagol, if you remember, in Maseches Titus, when we studied Titus several years ago. Okay? The story is about Choni Hamagol. He came. People of Israel needed rain, right? So, what did Choni do? He made a circle. And he stood in the circle and says, Ribbono Shel Olam, I'm not budging from the circle until you give rain. Okay?
Is this the same guy that fell asleep?
Yeah, same guy.
Right, okay. Yeah. It's a different occasion, right?
Yeah, but I know.
It's the same person,
he's
right?
He's a character.
He certainly is, all right. So, Ribbono Shel Olam caused a tiny bit of rain to drip upon the land. So Choni says to Ribbono Shel Olam, listen, Ribbono Shel Olam says, this is not the amount of rain that I asked for. I want to see real rain. So it started to rain cats and dogs upon the roof. So Choni says, this is also no good. Because, you know, it's obliterating everything. It's causing floods and so on and so forth. I want you to give rain the exact measure that people need. So the Ribbono Shel Olam did so. Okay. And the sages said, if it weren't for the fact that Choni was such a favorite of the Ribbono Shel Olam, it was awful chutzpah, you know, in order to talk to Ribbono Shel Olam this way. Okay. So, you know, I think in terms even contemporary America, when we see, for example, the floods that occurred in places like North Carolina and so on, in that case, the water was not a blessing anymore. It was just too much. Much too much. There's no question about it. Right. So that, you know, this is not good. There is as well, thank God, the last few weeks there's been rain, there's been snowfall. Matter of fact, they had a higher snowfall in Yerushalayim than we had over here in Springfield. Yeah. What is it? About half a meter? In other words, roughly about 18 inches or so, approximately. So, yeah. So, Baruch Hashem, I mean, you know, they now, at least the Kinneret has been able to rise a little bit, so they have a little bit more water. But as my daughter remarked to me, I called her this week to find out how she was, she says, I hope that we don't give the Kinneret away to the Arabs. Which, unfortunately, seems to be Barak's policy, but I hope that the nation will defeat that policy. Okay, I think we shall stop at this particular point.
Was there anybody else from here that had the merit like Choni Hamagol?
Pardon me?
Was there anybody else?
Okay. Tonight is the 9th, right? February 2000, okay. We're going to complete, first of all, Yud Zayin Amud Beis in Maseches Rosh Hashanah. and then continue with Yud Ches tonight. Okay?
Okay.
Now, the last thing that we discussed is the fact that when the Rebbeinu Shalom makes a gezeira, in other words, he makes a decision, a decree that this is what it's going to be, then in that particular case, if it is, for example, a gezeira concerning the amount of rain that has been apportioned out for the year, he does not abolish the decree, but instead he can use a means whereby, as for example, if people do tshuva, then in that particular case, the rain will be apportioned in such a way that the earth will flourish the best from the rainfall. Okay? If, on the other hand, for example, the decree which was established on Rosh Hashanah as to how much rain there would be, and the Rebbeinu Shalom decided there would be plentiful rain, but then the people change and instead of being tzaddikim they become rishoyim, then what is the Rebbeinu Shalom going to do? He does not change his decree, but instead, at this particular point, he brings about the rain to fall in areas where they don't need it, and it could even be with the pernicious results, as we saw before. We discussed it in the last week, you know, that flooding and things like that and so on, where the water is no longer a benefit, but the water is instead becomes a klala. Okay. So this is the discussion. Now, at this particular point, the Gemara now continues and says, L'tova, look, if people, on the other hand, do good, miha l'kare l'gzar dinehu, so, in that particular case, why can't the Rebbeinu Shalom tear up the decree that he has made? I mean, if people do to tshuva, right, they become tzaddikim, so why should the Rebbeinu Shalom tear up the decree, even though he decided that there would be, you know, a paucity of rain, would not be as much rain as, you know, as the people should have, because of their wickedness at the beginning of the year. And let him also add more rain to it. Why can't the Rebbeinu Shalom do it? So, at this particular point, we have the following answer. Shani Hussam says, that case is different. Why? The Efshar Behochi. Because it is possible that if the Rebbeinu Shalom uses the means of distributing the water wisely for the benefit of people, then in that case he doesn't have to add additional water, he doesn't have to break the decree, in other words, but it's only the way he will apportion it. As long as he can do it by a natural means, so to speak, then in that particular case it is not necessary to ask the Rebbeinu Shalom, tear up your decree, because the Rebbeinu Shalom has other ways of showing favor to those, you know, who do tshuva and who change their way of life for good. Okay. So this is what the Gemara says. But obviously, there are differences of opinion. Now, they bring in a quotation from Tehillim 107, Kuf Zayin. Okay? I don't know how familiar some of you are with the book of Tehillim, but it happens to be one of the longer Tehillims, but it's also based, it's the basis, incidentally, for why we have what we call Birkas HaGomel, the blessing that we recite when, you know, we've gone through, let's say, a period of danger or something like that, and we want to thank God for the kindness that he has shown unto us, and so we make a brocha, you know, we say, blessed art thou, O Lord, right, HaGomel l'chayavim tavos, that you show tovas, in other words, to show favors, goodness, you know, to those who deserve it, right? Chagamil chayim tavos, right? And therefore, you know, we're grateful to you. And, you know, everybody responds that, you know, may the Rebbeinu Shalom continue, you know, to show you favor, just as he has shown to you in this past. Now, there are different things that are mentioned over there as occasions for showing gratitude to the Rebbeinu Shalom, because there's a refrain more or less along the same lines, which says Yod Hashem Chasto, right, let them give thanks unto God for his loving kindness, right, for Niflo Osov, and for his miracles Livnei Adam, shown to human beings. And of course, you know, what do we say every day when we recite the modem prayer? We thank God, Al Nisecho, V'al Niflo Secho, Shebechol Eisar, V'Vogatzovayim, right? We thank God for the daily miracles and the wonders that He performs for us morning, evening, and noon. And therefore we thank God for all these things. We show our gratitude to God. Now, what are some of the situations that we find mentioned in that particular psalm? Well, there is, for example, illness. Go through a difficult illness, and Baruch Hashem, you recover from it. So in that particular case, it's a reason for giving thanksgiving, okay? Or, let's say, we have undertaken a perilous journey, okay? And we arrive safely at our destination. This too is a reason for us to give thanks to Hashem, you know, for the fact that we have come through safely, okay? And among the illustrations of those who are engaged in either a dangerous occupation or people who have to associate with them, he mentions the phrase, and this is where we continue over here, Yode Hayom Bo Nios Osu Melocha B'mayim Rabim Hemero Maaseh Hashem, etc., etc. Okay.
He's, what you just said about the Psalms, is this the same? You're mentioning the same for which you would bench Gurney?
Yes, right. So this is why, as a sign of thanksgiving, we bench Gurney.
Oh, that's what you're saying.
Right, right.
And, but are you saying instead of the Psalm, or this is from the Psalm?
No, the Psalm is the basis for the fact that we make the bracha.
Okay.
Birkas HaGomer. Yes. Yeah. Okay.
All right. So it's the song.
Yeah.
Are you saying that the gemara is taken from it, or?
I'm saying the occasions for which we recite Birkas HaGomer is
right,
derived from this song.
Right.
As I mentioned, illness, going through danger, things like that. Okay.
Yeah, that's it. Let's go.
Right.
Okay,
right.
No,
yeah. That's what I'm saying.
No,
all right.
Alright,
so I'm saying among the dangerous situations that are mentioned is the pasuk which begins with, that section that begins with the pasuk which says, Yodei Hayom Bodios, they who go down into the sea in ships, right? Osei Malocha B'mayim Rabim, who do their work among the great waters, in other words, on the ocean, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, Hei Maror Masei Hashem, they saw the deeds of the Lord, okay? And then the psalm continues and it mentions what we have now, the next line over there. Vayomer, well, what has happened in between is